This morning, I am so excited to be with you as we dive into the Word of God together. And today's message is all about the power of welcoming others. The power of welcoming others. The invitation to eternal salvation and the importance of treating everyone with dignity and value. As the beloved Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Think about that. Think about that quote. Think about what it's saying. How powerful is that thought? There are no ordinary people. And we're called to treat each person as a sacred creation of God Almighty. We see Jesus model this in the New Testament. And we've been called to do the same in our lives, in our community. Called to welcome others. The stranger, the poor, the lonely, the marginalized. Everyone. In our scripture today, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 40 to 42. Chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. And this is Jesus speaking here. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. You may be seated. Now, the idea of a welcome reward is not only about the blessings we receive when we open our hearts and homes to others, but it's also about the blessings that come to those who are welcomed. In this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the importance of welcoming others and the rewards that come with it. He says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Right? This statement is a profound reminder that when we welcome others, we're not only welcoming them, but we're also welcoming Jesus and God the Father. Being welcoming to others is also about being hospitable. In biblical times, and even today, hospitality was a crucial part of the culture. People would open their homes to travelers, providing them with food, shelter, and companionship. Now, this practice was not only a way to show kindness and love to others, but it was also a way to honor God by welcoming others into our homes and our lives. We are demonstrating our love for God and our willingness to serve Him. Now, in doing so, we're also opening ourselves up to receive blessings from God. And as Jesus said, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Now, this means that when we welcome someone who is a prophet or a righteous person, we're opening ourselves up to receive the same spiritual blessings that they have received from God. Now, this is a powerful reminder that our actions have a direct impact on our spiritual lives and the blessings that we receive from God. When we welcome others, we're acknowledging that they are important and valuable in the eyes of God. Amen? We're treating them with the dignity and respect that they deserve as a child of God. And in addition, when we welcome others into our lives, we're creating opportunities for deep and meaningful connections. These connections can lead to spiritual growth, emotional healing, and a greater understanding of God's love for us. And by welcoming others, we're not only providing them with a safe and loving environment, but we are also creating opportunities for our own spiritual growth and development. It's what you might call a win-win situation. Like win-win, right? That's a good situation. Okay, our actions have a ripple effect. And the love and kindness that we show to others can spread throughout our communities and beyond. And by welcoming others, we're helping to create a world that is more loving, more compassionate, and Christ-like. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Our actions have eternal consequences. And the love and kindness that we show to others have a lasting impact on their lives and our own. I could tell you, and I've told you this story many times, you know, how I was saved, and pastor and pastor's wife opened their home to me. And that was, I mean, talk about hospitality. I hope she comes up. You won't get to meet him until you get to heaven, but because he passed away here a couple years ago. But I mean, they had the biggest hearts, hospitality, big time. They didn't know me from Adam. They opened their home to me. I was going through, you know, separation at first, but then divorce, led to divorce. And I needed someplace to go. They opened their home to me and said I could stay there. They fed me, made sure that, you know, I wasn't going hungry. And they allowed me to bring my kids in. You know, I had, my girls were, I don't know, two at that time, I think, right around there, one or two. And of course, my son was probably about four, I think, at that time, maybe three. I can't, it's right around there. But I bring, you know, I get my visitation. I had visitations with them, and so they would be brought over to me, and you know, they would come and they would stay the night, and so they were, I was able to put them, you know, to bed and didn't have to do anything special or anything like that. They fed them too, you know. It was like just, they were very welcoming, hospitable. And like I said at the beginning, of course, I didn't want them, you know, preaching to God to me and stuff like that. But they prayed for me. They prayed for my situation. They continued to love me in that way. You know, and then I know that, you know, as things continued, I mean, they went to court with me. They were witnesses for me. And you know, how I fathered the kids, how I did things with the kids, and what I was doing with my life and all that. They did all those things. They were just very loving, very welcoming, very, very hospitable. And then, you know, I told them I met, you know, I had a date, and I met this Christian woman, you know, and they continued to love me. And they loved her. And it was just like, and they, of course, still stayed in contact. Even though I was moving all over the place with churches and stuff like that, and still stayed in contact. In fact, I just got a message from her about a month ago or something like that, maybe a couple of months ago now, that she's going to the church down in Soldotna, the Nazarene Church in Soldotna. And I was like, praise God. Just going to church in Soldotna. That's awesome. Because they weren't Nazarenes. The church that they had was a non-denominational church. He was a Baptist preacher. But he opened up a non-denominational. And so, you know, and then she came to the Nazarene church. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And I just praise God that she's there, and the pastoral family there is, you know, surrounding them or surrounding her with their love. I mean, it was just that part had a huge impact on my life. Huge impact. Here's a stranger. They don't know me from Adam. They opened their house to me. And they not only did it to me, okay, they did it to others before me, and they did it to others after me. That's the way they were, is they opened their home. You know, and that type of kindness and the compassion that they showed with for me with going through the troubles that I was going through was huge. A lot of people, when you talk to them about your personal problems or things that are going on, they don't want to hear it, do they? I know if I talked about any of that at work, they were kind of like, I don't want to hear it. You know, you need to be doing this, this, this. I don't want to hear it. They, you know, they really don't care. But here is this pastoral family that just welcomed me with open arms. And you know, I learned a lot from that. It had a huge impact on my life. The invitation to eternal salvation is the belief that through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, humanity has been offered the opportunity to be reconciled with God and receive the gift of eternal life. See, and that's what happened. In that situation, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I started following him. And, you know, I was given that invitation in a men's meeting. There was four guys there. The pastor, my friend, another guy that I knew that was going to the men's group, and myself. And it was an opportunity at that moment. The opportunity was presented, and I accepted that invitation. I accepted that to fall on my knees and ask Jesus into my heart. And this invitation is extended to all people, regardless of their background, their ethnicity, or their social standing. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for everyone. And it is through faith in him that we can accept this invitation and experience the transformative power of God's grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's given freely to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not something that can be earned, nor do we deserve it. Okay? But rather, it's a gift from God. It is a gift. The best gift that you can receive. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Grace, something that you do not deserve. What do we deserve? No, we deserve death. We don't deserve grace. Grace is a gift that is freely given. Because I hold a gift that doesn't, you know, this is what Jesus does. He has this gift of grace. And he says, "Here, I want you to have this. Here, I want you to have this." But some people have gifts, right? We receive gifts during Christmas time, right? Does everybody receive that gift? No, it's usually for a specific person, isn't it? But God gives this gift freely. Freely. I mean, I don't know about you, but there is no other gift that I have received, not even from my wife, that means more than God's grace. And I don't even have to apologize because I know my wife knows that. Right, honey? See, and let me continue on that Ephesians 9, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works." So it's not by anything that you did or have done, okay? "So that no one can boast." I remember this last week. Easton had a little problem with going na-na-na-na-na with his little sister. You know, saying, "I got this, you don't. I'm getting this, and you don't. You can't have it," type thing. No. See, you can't do that. Go out there and say, "I'm saved and you're not." No, because they have that opportunity too. And it would be your responsibility to act like Christ would act. Amen? Because we're supposed to be Christ-like, right? Does Christ do that? Does he walk around? Does Jesus walk around anywhere here in the Bible going, I got this and you don't? He don't do that. He says, I have this gift called grace. And I want to give it to everybody. I want to give it to everyone. Now, through this passage, we learn that our salvation is not something that we can achieve on our own, but rather it's a gift from God that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, gives us that ability to live a life that reflects the love and character of Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to grow in our faith. It enables us to develop spiritual gifts and to bear fruit in our lives that glorify God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In the NIV, it says forbearance, patience, okay? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So as you go through those gifts, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts. As you go through that list, what gifts do you see there that God has really worked in you and through you to grow you? How has he done that? How has he developed you throughout that time? Think about that. From the time that you were saved, maybe some of you were saved at birth, you know, and you've been a Christian all your life, been following Christ all this time. But how have you grown? How have you got, how has he grown you to the point where you're at today with those gifts? I can tell you, go back to these gifts. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience, I'm going to be 100% honest right now. God is still working on that with me, okay? I've gotten better. I know I've gotten better because I used to be very impatient. So I know that he's continuing to work on me in that, but there's times that I'm not very patient, especially when I go to the store and they got lines backed up all the way up the aisle, and you're standing there and you've got an agenda and plans and you're trying to get somewhere and you can't get through the line because it's slow. You ever had that problem? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. You know, or you go, you know, to the bank, you know. That's another one. Long lines, waiting. You got someone in front of you that's seems like they're opening up 50 accounts or something like that. But they have a problem with something, you know, we don't know what the issue is. We just start thinking, oh, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this. And we start getting impatient, right? Or you're in the doctor's office. And you're waiting. You ever go to, what's the place here, the clinic in Fairbanks? What's that called? Yeah, TVC. You ever go there? And you check in and everything, and you're checked in, right? And you got to wait a while till they call your name. And then once they call your name, they bring you into this little room, and the nurse comes in and asks you a bunch of questions and checks your heartbeat and pulse and all that, the other stuff. Then you wait forever for the doctor to come in, right? It's not like that at the VA. I have a different experience there. But at TVC, it's that way. You're waiting forever. I know because my wife has to go there every so often to get her, you know, her medication updated. And it doesn't matter. She has to wait. And so our patience gets tried, doesn't it? It gets tried. Yeah, there you go. Yep. So, you know, that I think, you know, patience with many people, I'm not going to say everyone, but I know myself, my patience gets tried quite a bit. And I know God is working on that with me. Self-control. Let's talk about that one for a little bit. I have a real problem with self-control, okay? I'm not supposed to be eating sugar, but I do. So self-control not only with our diets, self-control with how we communicate with one another, if we're communicating out of anger versus love. I mean, there's gotta be some control there, right? There has to be some self-control. So things like that, you know, I know for me, diet is a hard thing. I got up to 270 pounds when I was here, when I first got here, okay? I've gotten down to 220. Now I'm fluctuating between 218, 220, right? That's not an ideal weight for me. Self-control of not taking in a lot of carbs, the bad carbs, like potato chips, chips of any kind. I love chips. Do you guys like chips? I love chips. I like chips and salsa, right? But the salsa part is great, as long as it doesn't have any sugar in it. But the chip part is not good. That has a lot of carbs. No matter if it's corn chips, potato chips, it don't matter. I'm not supposed to have it, because that helps me gain weight. Bread, oh ho! Anybody like bread? Especially fresh baked bread? I love that stuff. Man, but it is so hard. I need help. You know who I have to go to ask for help? Not my wife, because she could sit there all day and tell me not to eat it. I need to go to Jesus, because he is Almighty, he is powerful, he's there to help us. I mean, that's who took my urge to smoke away. So that self-control, that's a huge gift, guys. It's huge. Our language. How do we use our language? Do we use it by cutting people down consistently? Do we use it by using four-letter words on a regular basis? I mean, you know, and I've seen, you know, articles on this as far as you know, the foul language and stuff. It really doesn't give the other person a good idea of your IQ. You know what I'm saying? It really makes you look this big. And your intelligence is about that much. But when we use words to build one another up that are encouraging, that are not out of anger, that's what Jesus wants. That's who Jesus is. And so really take a good look at those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Pray about those ones that you're having problems with. Ask Jesus to come in and help you with these things. He will. He will. Jesus' call to follow him is not something that can be put off indefinitely. The Bible teaches that there will come a day when Jesus will return, and those who have not accepted his invitation, guess what happens? They will face judgment. Okay? And as respected theologian John Stott once said, the gospel is not an announcement that God has relaxed his justice or lowered the standard of his holiness. We see those standards lowered in the world today, don't we? That is not who God is. Okay, he's not going to relax his stance on justice or lower his standard of holiness, of who he is. It's just the opposite. It is the news that God's justice has been satisfied and his holiness vindicated. Now, this quote serves as a reminder that the invitation to eternal salvation is not a casual or insignificant matter, but rather it is a life-changing decision with eternal consequences. God's welcome and invitation is a gracious gift offered to all people through faith in Jesus Christ. And this invitation brings with it the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, enabling believers to grow in their faith and live lives that glorify God. However, this invitation also carries a sense of urgency. As the time to accept it is limited. You know why it's limited? Because you do not have a guarantee that you are going to live past the next 5 minutes. Right? You don't have the guarantee that you're going to live to the next day. You don't even have the guarantee that you'll see Christmas. You don't have that guarantee. I don't know how many times I've preached that. I remember a time West Valley, yeah, when I was pastoring at West Valley. You know, when I was pastor at West Valley, I had a young lady that came in, and I did offer the invitation. She didn't take it. She didn't come forward. And she thanked me and everything after the service and stuff. And she apologized that she didn't. I said, you don't have to apologize. It's not my decision. It's your decision. It's not my decision. I offered. She didn't take me up on the offer, on the invitation. Right? And I talked to her and I said, we're not guaranteed the next five, you're not guaranteed to be living as you walk out that door. You get in your car, you drive away, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Nowhere in God's word does it say that. He doesn't say, you know, oh, don't worry about it. I guarantee you, you'll live 80 years and then it's done. Does he say that? My dad didn't know he was going to only live 40 years. He didn't know that. Neither did I. Neither did, you know, my stepmom or my brothers and sisters. We don't know. He does. He does know the day that will be our final day on earth. So this is urgency. Okay? And as the time to accept it is limited. You don't have time. People do not have time. People are dying every day without hearing who Jesus is. Does that bother you? It bothers me. It bothers me because the next person that I meet, if they haven't heard Jesus and I haven't offered to tell them about Jesus, shame on me, for sure. Because we're commanded to do that. Not doing that gives them a continued sense of no hope. Of no hope. There are many people in this world today that have no hope. You can look at the statistics for suicide. Why do people die by suicide? Why? Because they have no hope. They have no hope. Nanette, what's the statistic for Alaska? Alaska's the second.
Alaska's the second in the nation per capita in suicide deaths.
Second in the nation per capita. That's horrible. You say, well, I know someone who knew Jesus and they died by suicide. Well, I'm not going to sit in judgment or anything like that, but I do have some questions. Hope. Really, it is. They die by suicide because they have no hope. And where is our hope? Where do we place our hope in? Who do we place our hope in? I place my hope in Jesus. Now, I know people can go through depression and stuff like that, but then my question is, where are you at in the Word? How are you getting fed daily? Are you being fed daily? Should be. Should be in the Word daily. Should be reading His Word daily. Should be knowing how God speaks to you. That's why some people say, God never speaks to me. Well, how do you know? Are you in the Word daily? Do you know how God talks? Can you recognize His voice by what he has said in Scripture? Can you tell the difference between God's voice and the enemy's voice? Because remember, the enemy's job is to kill, steal, and destroy. He is a deceiver of all deceivers. And he can paint some pretty good pictures and pull the rug right out from under you. And you think that it may be God speaking to you. You have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. It's critical. As followers of Christ, we're called to share this invitation with others. Welcoming them into the family of God and helping them to experience the life-changing power of God's grace. Now, in our world today, it is all too easy to fall into the trap of judging others. It's easy. I mean, I don't want to sit and judge. I just said that a couple minutes ago, right? You need to be aware of your thoughts about others. You don't want to be judging them based on their appearance. I did that a lot when I was in high school. And I can talk to Grace and Kamana. You guys are in public school now, right? How many times do people judge you by your appearance? People do judge by appearance, don't they? Huh, Grace? Yeah. I know, because I was a high schooler once before. We had different groups. All groups were judged by who they were. You had the druggies, right? You had the jocks. You had the lowriders. You had the You had the nerds. And you had some other groups. But really, I mean, and they were all labeled. You were given a label. I didn't have a label. I went to all of them, so it didn't matter. Didn't fit in too good with the nerds because I just didn't do the stuff that they did. So it was like, and I wasn't very smart. So, but the thing is that's what happens. You know, we fall into that trap of judging others based on their appearance. We judge others on their background, based on their background. You know, what type of family did they come from? You know, are they rich? Are they poor? Middle class? You know, maybe they believe differently than we do. Does that mean that they still can't receive the gospel? Oh, no. They could still receive the gospel. Jesus has brought many out of other faiths into Christianity. However, as followers of Christ, we're called to a higher standard, to see each person as a unique creation of God, made in His image and deserving of our respect and our love. I pray that each time we come across another person, that we see Jesus. We see His face. We don't see the person's face. We see His face. See, then when He's asking for a cup of water, and you're standing right there and you're looking in Jesus' eyes, are you going to give Him a cup of water? Yes. It's not based on their appearance, nor their background. This means that we must actively work to break down the barriers that divide us and seek to build bridges of understanding and compassion. It's a must. One way to begin treating others with dignity and value is by practicing empathy. Not sympathy, empathy, okay? This means putting ourselves in another person's shoes and trying to understand their feelings, their thoughts, and their experiences. Now, I know there are many that go and they judge people out there that are homeless. Let's say they could be have a job. Do you know that person? Do you know their capabilities? Do you know their disabilities? Do you know? See, we have no right whatsoever to stand there and say, all that person needs to do is go get a job. We don't. I don't know who that person is. I've never met him before. How in the world can I sit there and say things like that about the person just because they're sitting there asking people for money? How? You know, it is really sad. And Facebook is probably one of the worst places to go. But it's also one of the best because then you could see people's hearts. Because they really are. It's bad. They need Jesus. And there are many Christians that need Jesus. They haven't gotten it yet. See, when we empathize with others, we're better able to see their humanity and recognize the ways in which we are all connected. I've had bad times in my life. I was very fortunate that I wasn't out on the streets homeless. It was only because of God's grace and what He had done through that pastoral couple that I was given an opportunity to come live with them. Because I can guarantee you, I had nowhere to go. I would have been living on the streets. See, this can lead to a deeper sense of compassion and a desire to support and uplift those around us. We must also recognize the inherent worth of each person, regardless of their circumstances. This means that we must not look down on others or dismiss their struggles, but rather seek to offer support and encouragement. There, as I spoke earlier, there are many in the church even that struggle with their mental health. They struggle with it. How, you know, what is it like if maybe you have never struggled like this before, but I know that there are those that have. What is it like to come inside a church and those that are struggling with their mental health to hear a discouraging word? I mean, to me, that'd be like an arrow through the heart. That's why a lot of people don't come into church, because they don't feel welcomed. They feel attacked. They feel unappreciated. They feel like no one cares. And that's hard. Man, that's hard. I would never want to go walk inside a church and feel like that. Now, there's churches that I come to, that Nanette and I go to when we're on vacation and stuff. And most of the churches that we've been to have been very welcoming. People coming up to us, greeting us, you know, asking us who we are, where we've been, where, you know, why we're there, you know, and so that it's awesome to see that Christians are loving when their doors are open. But they got to be loving also when they're out there in the world. Okay? Doesn't just happen in church, but it also needs to happen out there. Each person is on their own unique journey, and it's not our place to judge or condemn them. Instead, we should strive to be a source of light and love in their lives, pointing them towards the hope and healing that can be found in Christ. Furthermore, treating others with dignity and value also involves standing up against injustice and advocating for those who are marginalized and oppressed. As Christians, we're called to be a voice for the voiceless and to work towards a world where all people are treated with the respect and dignity that they deserve. This may involve speaking out against systems and structures that perpetuate inequality or supporting organizations and initiatives that promote justice and equality. We must be intentional about the ways we speak to and about others. We strive to be kind, respectful, compassionate in all of our interactions, demonstrating the love of Christ to everyone we encounter. And by practicing empathy, recognizing the inherent worth of each person, standing up against injustice, and modeling Christ-like love in our own lives, we can work towards a world where all people are treated with respect and dignity that they deserve. Now, as I conclude today, let's remember the power of welcoming others and extending the invitation of eternal salvation to everyone we meet. And here's the kicker. I wish people didn't leave right now, because this is important, as well as all of it is important. I want to challenge you guys this Thanksgiving. This is a time, these holidays are a time when people have nobody. It is important, and I want to challenge you, to invite someone into your home to have a Thanksgiving dinner with them. Invite somebody. There may be people out there that don't have family. Maybe they don't have, you know, a long list of friends. I mean, I find a lot of people that don't have a long list of friends. If I ask them who their friend is, they have to hem and haw. You know. Invite someone. Extend that invitation. I mean, we're blessed. Let's bless another person, right? This is a time of year where we can bless people. Invite them into your home. Pray with them. Have dinner. Pray for the dinner. Pray for them. A huge opportunity to connect, to show empathy. Amen? Huge time. We're called to treat each person with dignity and value. And what better dignified way can this be? By inviting someone else to dinner. Thanksgiving, right? recognizing that there are no ordinary people in the eyes of our Creator. There are only extraordinary and wonderful creations all around us each and every day, which reminds me of that quote we started with our time with earlier today. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Take extra time this week to engage your neighbors. Do you know your neighbor? I do. Take time to engage your neighbors. Invite them out over for a meal or a drink or you know, a conversation, you know, maybe a cup of coffee in the morning or something like that. I mean, try to see others as Jesus saw them. Try to welcome others as Jesus welcomed people during his time on earth. His was a radical divergence from the status quo. And we're called to be equally radical in the way we welcome others, in the way we share the gospel, and the way we recognize the value in each and every person that we meet. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the time we've spent in your presence today. Thank you for the powerful reminder that there are no ordinary people in your eyes, and that each person we encounter is a sacred creation of yours. Lord, as we reflect on the message of welcoming others, extending the invitation of eternal salvation, and treating everyone with dignity and value, we ask for your guidance and your strength. Help us to be radical in the way we love and welcome others, just as Jesus did during his time on earth. May the words that we've heard today not just be words, but seeds planted in the fertile soil of our hearts. Water them with your grace and let them grow into actions that reflect your love in our lives. Empower us, Lord, to be agents of change in our communities, breaking down barriers and building bridges of understanding and compassion. We pray for those who may be struggling to accept the invitation to eternal salvation. Open their hearts to your transformative grace and lead them into a life-changing relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. As we go from this place, may we carry the message of love, welcome, and salvation into our daily lives. Give us the courage to engage our neighbors, to extend invitations, and to see others as Jesus saw them. Let our actions be a testament to your love and a reflection of the extraordinary and wonderful creations that surround us. We commit the week ahead into your hands, trusting that you will guide us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.